Me to the book of Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's word. Revelation 18. Begin reading verse number 1. I want you to be sure and keep your Bibles open tonight. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, but then we're going to be looking through the whole chapter, all right? So let's read together. The Bible says, Revelation 18, verse number 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Tonight I want to preach on this thought. Babylon the great is fallen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, we do thank you that it does get sweeter every day. Lord, just to know that Christ is our Savior, Lord, that heaven will one day be our home. Lord, it gives us everything we need to live for now. And I pray that you'll help us to live for Thee. Lord, as we study Thy Word, and especially as we study in this particular book, I pray that you'll use it to help us, certainly to gain knowledge, but Lord, to understand more of the things to come. Lord, that we might be a better witness. Lord, that we might be better prepared, Lord, to witness to others, to tell others about the things that are going to be taking place. And Lord, how they need to know for sure that heaven's going to be their home. Lord, I pray for Thy divine enabling tonight. Strengthen me to say what needs to be said. Lord, refrain me from anything that need not be said. And Lord, more than anything, I pray that you'll be pleased, Christ will be exalted, that our hearts will be stirred to serve you. For it's the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We saw in chapter number 17 the destruction of what we called ecclesiastical Babylon, the false system of religion that dates back to the days of Nimrod and his wife, and we've studied that history somewhat. Ironically, it's Satan and his followers that destroys that harlot system, which, by the way, exists today, and it's headed by papal Rome as well as other religious systems. But we remove ourselves from that particular thought of Babylon, and we move from a system to a city, if you will. Or we go from ecclesiastical Babylon in chapter 17 to economic and political Babylon here in chapter number 18. The Bible teaches us in verse number 1 that there's another angel that comes from heaven. And the Bible says this angel illuminates the earth. I'm telling you, this is a mighty angel, isn't it? No doubt about it. And this angel has great power. And the earth, the Bible says, was lightened with his glory. And the angel cries mightily with a strong voice and says, Babylon the great is fallen. And that indicates a dual judgment. We've already talked about this earlier in the book of the Revelation where it said this very same thing. It's indicating to us tonight that first of all, that ecclesiastical Babylon is fallen, and now political and economical Babylon will be fallen. And we understand that all these things are going to come to an end. So tonight, as we keep our Bibles open and keep our ears attentive and our hearts ready, I want you to listen to this and let's look at this. Babylon is fallen. Number one, I want you to see the reason. The reason. So many people believe that ancient Babylon is going to be rebuilt in the time of the tribulation. And with that in mind, not only will it be a political system, but also a place that's going to be destroyed. I have no reason to believe otherwise. I believe that it very well could be rebuilt. By the way, many people believe that the destruction of the harlot church will take place about midway through the tribulation, right before the great tribulation. And this is something that's happening, this right here is something that's happening at the end of the tribulation. Now, there's nothing to just make us know all that for sure, but there are things that certainly could indicate that, and it could be that way. But as we study this tonight, I want you to see the reason that this political system and this place is going to be destroyed. The Bible says in chapter number 1, verse number 2, notice what it says. It says, it has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So we look at this and we see this city and this political system is going to have the awe of the world. Its beauty and its bounty will far exceed the rest of the earth. And somebody once said, beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bone. And that's kind of the case that we see right here. It's something beautiful to behold. It's a political system that'll marvel the world. And no doubt the city that will be built, if it's anything like the ancient Babylon, will be a beautiful city. As you know, the Hanging Gardens of the ancient city of Babylon is still known as one of the seven wonders of the world. And we talk about how the base of the walls that were around it were 300 foot wide, and at the top it was 80-something feet wide. Six chariots could go across the top of it. There were 250 towers, and it was 300 feet high. Think about it. What a city. What a place. And boy, what a place it has in history. We think about all that took place there in ancient Babylon, and they're saying that this could be rebuilt, and we realize the beauty of that city how magnificent it must have been in those days, and then how magnificent it'll be in this time. And they'll build it in such beauty, and it'll be wonderful to behold. But its beauty's only going to be skin deep. It's just going to look good. But it's rotten to the core. It's wicked. While Babylon may be beautiful, it's just an ungodly place. The Bible says it's the dwelling place. It becomes the habitation of demons, of foul spirits, and unclean and hateful birds, which is symbolic of evil spirits. The Lord Jesus used these birds in Matthew 13, and we can go back to the book of Isaiah and see that Isaiah prophesied about certain birds in Isaiah chapter number 33. But as we look at this, we realize that this is the dwelling place. This is a wicked place. Devils, foul spirits, evil spirits. The Bible goes on and it says, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." And just as the kings of the earth were given to the harlot church with all of its wealth and with all of its beauty, they're now turned to this political system, this economic power. It'd be attractive, wouldn't it? The right person would stand up today and say, "I could solve all your economic troubles. Oil would never be in question. Your bank would have money in it at all times." Why, many people would vote for that person. Many people would turn to that, wouldn't they? We see that this political Babylon has power, has wealth, and the kings of the earth have turned to this system. And all that the false church had before its destruction undoubtedly is no doubt possessed by this political system. The harlot Babylon is destroyed. The kings of the earth have gotten into bed now with Babylon, and the merchants are living in the lap of luxury, according to verse number 3. We go on, the Bible says in verse number 5, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Think about that. You remember Babylon in the beginning? You remember what Nimrod was doing? What was he doing? He was building something, wasn't he? He was building a tower. And this tower was going to go where? To reach heaven. That was his goal. In that very beginning, you'll remember that Nimrod wanted to build a tower to heaven, and the very purpose would be total independence from God, both religiously and politically. And here we're going to see the end of it all. Here we're going to see what is the result of what began with this wicked man by the name of Nimrod. What a religious system will do without God. And what a political system will be without God. We're seeing the end of all of that. The Bible goes on and it says in verse number 6, "Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works." in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. She feels as though she's beyond reproach, the Bible says. She's the queen. That's what she says here. Her kingdom and her far-reaching power will have no end. She'll see no sorrow. This is what she thinks. But how far from the truth? The wickedness that she has wrought, the things that she has placed on other people, she's going to suffer double. That's what the Bible says. Her glorying of self and all of her luxurious lifestyle is going to be done away with. And the Bible says in one day, think about that. In one day, God will take her from this place of power, from this place of luxury, from this place of pride, and the Bible says will destroy her with fire. It was Satan that destroyed the harlot church, but it's God that destroys this place and this political system. And by the way, God used the devil to destroy that harlot church. God can use anyone and anything that He chooses to because He is God. Amen? But before we go on to the next thought, I want you to see in the midst of this reasoning, of the reason of Babylon being fallen, there's a warning sign. You may have thought I skipped over a verse, but I didn't. I was going back to it. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So we find in the midst of this reason, a warning is given to God's people. But I want to declare something unto you. Not only is that warning for the last days, it's also profitable for now. For the day that we're living in. As God's children, we are not to give in to the wickedness and to the worldliness that surrounds us. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I'm telling you tonight, we ought not love worldliness. We all not want worldliness in the house of God. Now we want people from the world in here, but we don't want sinful things coming in. The Bible says in these last days that there's a voice from heaven that says, come out from among this worldliness. Come out from among her. Come out of her, my people. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6, verse number 14, if you'll notice with me, the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We have lost this in our churches today. Christians do not care to yoke up with unbelievers, but the Bible says it ought not be so. People say, I don't like that kind of preaching, you know. All around. Well, you know, that's just old-fashioned. That's just old-fogy. Yeah, but this Bible. We have to understand. We are accountable for the Word of God and what it says. And dear friends, when we're judged, the works that we do as believers, that's what's going to be judged. It's going to be judged by the Word of God. And we cannot take a penknife and cut out what we do not like and throw it into the fire. It's still there. The Bible also says, this know that in last days perilous times shall come. The Bible says that men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know what it says after that? From such, turn away. Now, it's been the same message, and the message does not, it's not changed in the end. Come out. Come out. We ought not be a part of a religious system. That's wicked. And we ought not be a part of a political system that denies God. You understand what I'm saying? We have to be very obedient in these matters if we want the blessings of God in our life. This is not a political message. I'm not talking about politics. I'm just saying that we are accountable as believers. You know, we have to understand that we don't want this one world government. This Federation of Nations, it's coming, but we're not going to be here to be a part of it. I'm glad of that, aren't you? I believe one of the downfalls of this world has been the United Nations. Lord, help us, you know? We're the United States of America. We are our country. We have to understand that there are things that are biblical, even in dealing with countries and with politics. Somebody says, well, I don't like politics from the pulpit. I'll never tell you who to vote for. But I'll tell you who you shouldn't vote for. You shouldn't vote for somebody that does not at least agree with what the Bible has to say about the right of living, about certain issues. You say, what happens when nobody's running? I really don't know. We just got to pray and ask God to let Brother Mickey win. I don't know. Lord, help us. He'd have me mowing the White House yard with him. That would be terrible, you know? I bet they have really nice lawnmowers there. You reckon? It'd be good. I wonder if they have bulletproof glass on them. Only if he... That'd be funny, me and you out there mowing the yard, and you'd be the president. I guess I'd be the groundskeeper, right? That'd be all right. We understand this. There's a warning here. I've got to move on, simply because it's going to be late, but here is what's happening in churches today. They're not paying attention to what the Bible says concerning these things. They're letting as much of the world in as possible in order to gain a crowd. And there's no biblical, there's nothing biblical about that. We cannot allow worldliness to creep into our churches. The Bible says, love not the world. That does not mean don't love the person. It means love not the worldly things. The things that are in the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, you have an adherence to this world, and you love this world so much. What's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what it's talking about. We have to be careful of these things. It's never been, and it never will be right for the children of God to live like the world. It may seem a little bit old-fashioned, but I believe if there's any doubt about things, you better look out, because Satan will try to convince you it's all right. And we need to go the extra mile. It ought to determine how we walk, how we talk. It ought to determine the language that we use in saying, I'm not going to be like the world. So we see the reason. We understand this warning that's in the midst of the reason. Number two, I want you to see the reaction very quickly. The reaction. This is given to us in verses 9 through 19. There's three different groups that are given to us here. I want you to see, first of all, the king's reaction. All the king's reaction. The Bible says in verse number 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and have lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Now, these are the kings that have invested in her, and they've committed fornication with her, the Bible says. They've lived in luxury with her. But now, they don't want anything to do with her. They're standing afar off, the Bible says, and they cry out openly, and they beat their breasts. That's what it means when it says here that they bewail her. It means they openly cry out and they lament. They beat their breast. They begin to say, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour she has fallen. They can't believe what they're seeing. They can't believe what their eyes are beholding. And they say, 1 hour is thy judgment come. Then we see the merchant's reaction. Verse number 11. The Bible says, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Their merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men? Wow. That's quite a list, isn't it? It's got a couple of eye-opening things in there too. We look and we see that they weep and mourn. The merchants weep and mourn over their business being ruined. We understand that. But they've invested everything in this system and in this place. They've turned it all towards here. As goes Babylon, so goes the world. That's trouble, isn't it? You know, they say you don't put all your eggs in one basket. But the power and the spectacle and the awe of this place and this system is going to be so real that people are going to think, this is what we've waited for all of our lives. The merchants are going to invest all. But now there's no one to buy these costly metals and jewels. The Bible says gold and silver, precious stones and pearls. There's no one to buy these items for clothing, such as fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet. There's no one to buy these items for household furniture and goods such as thyine wood and vessels of ivory and vessels of most precious wood and the brass and iron and marble. There's no one to buy the costly and precious perfumes and the ointments like the cinnamon and the odors and the ointments and the frankincense. There's no one there now to buy these items for food like wine and oil and flour and wheat. There's no one there to be able to go to and sell these ways of transportation and work like beasts and sheep and horses and chariots. And then no one there to buy the slaves and the souls of men. Think about it. We think we're removed from it, but it's still alive in the world today. But in the end time, apparently, it's going to be going strong. I believe literally that men's going to be selling their soul to the devil in order to make it. And this system will either make you wealthy or bind you strongly. We see much of that in the world today, don't we? This political system's made slaves of men. It goes on, it gets a little bit more interesting. The Bible says in verse 14 and 15, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. And these things that Babylon lusted after, The things dainty and goodly, they're no longer available to Babylon because nobody wants to go. They see what's going on. These merchants are afraid. And for great fear, they will not approach Babylon with good reason. They'll not go close to this place. They'll not go close to this political system. All of a sudden, they want nothing to do with it. They can't sell anything, but they're not about to go to this place. The Bible says they cry out, "Alas, alas," and just like the kings. That great city, that city was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. That city which brought us great wealth, in other words. That great city where we went in and we bought and we sold and we enjoyed all the luxuries in 1 hour. So great riches has come to naught. Then we see the shipman's reaction. The Bible goes on and it says, "And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by the reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she's made desolate. All the ships would not dare go to her ports, and not dare to supply our need. They stay far away and watch the smoke of her burning. And they say, Alas, alas, what a city, they say. There's no city like this great city. I'm telling you, this system, this city has fooled the world. Oh, but preacher, if I would be around, I'd never be fooled by it. Well, you won't be around if you're saved. Thank God for that. But I would hate to think I would be so haughty as to think I could never be pulled in. You'd be surprised what a dollar will do. And men have sold their soul to the devil for less than that. For a bottle of wine, for a night of lasciviousness, for just a moment of fame, men have given everything. And then I want you to notice something, and you've noticed it because I've emphasized it as we've preached. The Bible says in verse number 10, "For in 1 hour," the very last line, "For in 1 hour is thy judgment come." In verse number 17, "For in 1 hour, so great riches come to naught." The Bible says in verse number 19, "For in 1 hour is she made desolate." This great city, which may have taken years, 7 years to build, I don't know. I don't know how long it took. I don't know if it was 3.5 years. I don't know what was going on. I don't know. But I do know that this was a great city, because they say over and over, that great city, that mighty city, can you believe Babylon, that great city? It's beauty to behold. It's money. It's buildings, no doubt, or edifices that you'd love to put your eyes on. But in 1 hour, all that went into that place, in 1 little hour, the Bible says that her judgment has come, her riches come to naught, and she's made desolate. 1 hour. And I want you to know it was God that did it. And He's able. He's able. I want you to see, thirdly, the rejoicing. Verse number 20. The Bible says, "Now," it's like a change in tone, isn't it? All of a sudden, we've seen all these different things, but then the Bible says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." We look and we see that the rejoicing is because of the righteous judgment of God. The wickedness that Babylon has bestowed upon the apostles and prophets, they're going to be avenged by God. The Bible says all heaven will rejoice over the fulfilled promise of God. You know, so many times it appears that the world and wickedness is winning, don't it? And maybe it don't to you, but it sure does to me. You look around and you see all that's happening in the world. But God's going to prove Himself once again. And He's going to prove His faithfulness to His people. Those that have put their trust in Him, it is they that are on the winning side. Justice prevails by just God. The Bible says rejoice. I don't know that they'll ever be rejoicing by saints over condemnation for sinners. But I think there will be rejoicing by saints over the righteous judgment of God. And that what He has said is true. And that's what we're seeing. And then finally tonight, I want you to see the result. The result. The Bible says in verse number 21, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great mill and cast it into the sea. Thus with violence shall that great city be thrown down.
And shall be found no more at all. The voice of the harpers
and musicians and the pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." So the Bible says with great violence, Babylon is thrown down. A mighty angel takes up a stone like a great millstone and casts it into the sea. This symbolizes what was happening to that great city, Babylon. As the stone would sink into the depths and be seen no more, the Bible says that great city, Babylon, will be thrown down. And look at it, it says, and be found no more at all. That's an amazing thing to me. There it is. In its beauty and in its splendor. And now it ceases to exist. Like a great stone. A great stone like a millstone cast into the sea. It hits the water. And then all of a sudden it disappears into the depths. I'm telling you, dear friends, the Bible says that when this happens, there'll be no more music. There'll be no more craftsmen. There'll be no more millstones at work. There'll be no more light, and there'll be no more brides and bridegrooms. In other words, there'll be no more weddings. Think about it. The harpers and the musicians and the pipers and trumpeters, they'll be heard no more. Craftsmen whatsoever craft, be no more found in thee. The millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The bride and the bridegroom, they'll be heard no more at all in thee. When we begin to think about that, we realize this is the final straw. This is it. This place ceases to exist. I'm telling you, Satan's rule in this world is just about over. His place of power, his place and seat of authority has been ripped out from under him, and it is now ceasing to exist. You better look out. Jesus is coming again. It's going to be a sudden destruction, the Bible says. In 1 hour, this great city Babylon will sink into the depths and cease to exist, never to rise again. And when the Bible says, "Thy merchants were the great men of the earth, For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. It just reminds us once again of the very reason for this judgment, this destruction by Almighty God upon Babylon. So may the Lord help us to understand this. The greatest question tonight, the greatest question that we must know the answer to is this. What place are we a citizen of? Are we a citizen of heaven? Or, figuratively speaking tonight, of Babylon? Are we a child of the king? Or have we refused him? And by the way, there's only two places and two ways. You either follow the Lord or you're following the devil. So I'm not mean or ungodly. Yeah, I know, but if you don't have Christ as your Savior, then I want you to know, then you're still a child of the devil. And the Bible calls us that, by the way, when we're not saved. But read Ephesians chapter 2. We understand that this question is the greatest question we can answer. I want you to consider this tonight. The Bible says in Babylon, when this thing takes place, there'll be no more music. But I want you to know in heaven, we'll be singing around the throne of God. The Bible says, when Babylon's gone, there'll be no more light. But in heaven, Christ is the light. And the Bible says that in Babylon, there'll be no more weddings. But there's a day coming. There's going to be a marriage of the Lamb and the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ, the church. If you're a child of heaven tonight, you have wonderful music to look forward to. You have the light of the world, Christ, to look forward to. You have a marriage that's going to take place. And by the way, there are other things that you could talk about too. You saw all these jewels and things that were part of Babylon and Babylonian society. But the Bible says that the street of heaven is going to be made of gold. The walls are going to be of jasper. The gates of pearl. A foundation that's got all these different beautiful stones. I'm glad to be a child of the king tonight. I'm glad to know that heaven's going to be my home. I'm certainly not perfect, but I have a perfect Savior. He saved me the day that I asked Him to save me. I called upon the name of the Lord. You know what He did? He saved me. Isn't that something? You know, I didn't have to go turn flips. I cried. I didn't have to cry, but I cried. I didn't have to plunge into the waters of baptism. I didn't have to partake of the Lord's Supper. I did not have to have my name on a church roll. I had to call upon the name of the Lord. And He saved me. See, He made it so simple that even a child could understand. And so if you stand before the Lord Jesus and you have not received Him as your Savior, I want you to know you have no excuse. Because you've heard the truth. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and He rose again. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, isn't it amazing? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I look and I see the events that are unfolding before me, and I'm getting ready to realize what's going to happen in chapter number 19. By the way, Babylon's destroyed. God's doing away with ecclesiastical Babylon, with political Babylon. In chapter number 19, Jesus comes back on a white horse, but there's a band of people that's behind Him, and they're all riding their wild horses, and that's me. I'm coming with Him. What a time that's going to be. That's exciting to think about. When I start thinking about all the things that are to unfold in the future, I don't understand it all. I'm not exactly sure I understand all the timetable of it all. I know there's 7 years. I believe with all my heart that the Bible teaches us that the church will be taken away before tribulation comes. 7 years without the church in this world. 7 years without the working of the Holy Spirit through the church in this world. And then at the end of that 7 years, there's going to be a battle. It's called Armageddon. The battle's going to take place. We're on the winning side. And then there's going to be 1,000 years where we'll rule and reign with Christ on this earth. Now, that's an amazing thing to me. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. People are going to be born during that time. Then at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed. And then guess what happens? He's done away with forever. Cast into the lake of fire. Well, I am on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. I get excited. I know where I ought to be tonight. But thank God I know where I'm going tonight. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell. But by the marvelous grace of our loving God, I am saved and I'm on my way to glory. I'm excited about Jesus. I'm excited about heaven. Oh, as beautiful as Babylon might be, that's not going to be anything compared to heaven. Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that heaven's going to be your home? If you know tonight, what are you doing to help others stay out of hell and find their place at Calvary? What are we doing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. I thank you for your blessed word. There's no doubt, God, it says more than my mind can comprehend. But Lord, what we do read, what I do read, and I do understand, I want to thank you. Lord, and the things that don't understand, I want to thank you for that you've given it to us. Have no doubt it's all true. Lord, while I may not be able to comprehend it all, I believe it all, and I want to thank you for it, and I pray that you'll help me to put my faith and trust in everything that you've given to us, that I may be able to be a better witness to others. I pray for that one that may be here tonight that does not know Christ as Savior. Lord, may tonight they get it settled once and for all. May they know beyond any shadow of a doubt when they leave this place, heaven's going to be their home. Lord, if there be those here that have trusted Christ as Savior, but they've not followed you in obedience, Lord, they've not yet followed you in believer's baptism, as you've commanded, I pray that you'll help them to understand their need to do that. If there are those that need to come and unite with this church, because this is where you want them to be, I pray that you'll help them to see the need to do that. Lord, I pray that this church would be committed to carry in the truth of thy blessed word, the truth of the gospel, out into the highways and hedges, out into the places where we work, where we play, where we shop. Lord, the places where we visit. Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses for thee. Now bless in this time of invitation. May we be obedient in our response. Of course, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I do pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you please quietly stand to your feet tonight? Brother Chris is going to sing a hymn of invitation.